So in our sermon time, we've been looking at the theme of God Speaks. And we've based our lesson on this scripture in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the world. So we've been looking at this idea that God speaks. And He speaks in various ways, and we've spent the first part of our series focusing on some of those different ways. We've talked about how God speaks in creation, through the prophets, through His Son, apostles, and Scripture. And last week we looked at how God has used the Spirit in all of these different ways of communicating to us, and we see that as God is speaking to us in various ways, that in many respects is the Spirit speaking to us through all of those ways as well. We've noticed a pattern that we've really focused in on in the first part of our series, where we've seen how that God speaks primarily through an intermediary. The intermediary leaves behind a reminder when work is completed. And then to have the reminder is to have both the intermediary and God. So when we think about God communicating with us today and speaking, His primary means of doing that in our context today is through Scripture. And that's the way that He's designed that. He's spoken in many different ways, but most directly, in the primary sense today, we're looking at God's Scripture, and we realize that God has done something very great when we think about what we have in the Word of God. But really, the practical question that we want to think about in these next few lessons going forward is, why does God speak? You know, there's value in talking about the different ways that God has spoken and appreciating some of those different methods and how we can use that in our lives. But really, I think the real practical question is what is all the talk about? You know, is God talking just to hear Himself talk? What is it that God's trying to accomplish? What are His goals when it comes to Him speaking to us? And I'd like to suggest that God really has some ideas in mind. He has some very specific things that He's seeking to accomplish. And we need to be open to that as we think about listening to God in our lives today. Now, earlier on when we introduced this series of lessons, we suggested that there's a reason foundationally to why God is speaking. That first of all, God speaks so that we might know Him. He wants us to know who He is. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And so, as God has revealed Himself in all of these different ways, from the creation, through Scripture, through prophets, through His Spirit, through His Son, all of that is to bring us to a point where we have knowledge of God and we know who He is. And then two, through knowing Him, through coming to know God, that we might know ourselves, the purpose for which we were created. And then when we come to know that purpose, we can submit to that purpose in our lives and we can bring glory to God. So we mentioned that earlier on, just to kind of set the tone for where we're going with our lessons, but we haven't really developed that very much. We focused on some of the different ways that God has spoken, and now we want to try to develop that a little bit in these next few lessons. So God speaks that we might know Him. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 through 34 reads, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord." When God gives His makes covenants with mankind, when He gives us law, when He gives us instruction, when He gives us commandments, when He gives us promises, He's doing that for a purpose. He wants us to know Him. John chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." As we think about these last days that we are in, that God has spoken in these last days through His Son, everything that God has revealed up to this point in time speaks to us of who God is. It reveals His nature and His character to us. But we see the most perfect manifestation of that in His Son. It's through Jesus that we have the clearest picture on this earth of who the Father is and what He is about. So who's God? I don't know that you can just boil God down to simply one word. He is many things. But when we think about who God is, when we think about characteristics of God, there are a lot of things that come to mind that we learn through the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. We know that God is almighty, that He's all powerful, that He's, you know, if He can create this universe, if He can create this earth, if He can create life, that's a God that has power. Creation speaks of that. Scripture speaks of that. When we come to understand that when God spoke, that the universe came into being. That tells us the power of God's Word. We know that He's a holy God. We know that He's set apart from the creation. We know that He's just. We know that He's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. All of these are great themes in Scripture that speak to us of who God is. That's what God's trying to accomplish in His speaking. He wants us to come to know Him in these ways. He wants us to understand and appreciate those aspects of who He is. And why is this important? Why is it so important that we come to have a knowledge of who God is? Well, part of it is because that's how relationships work. You know, when you're trying to get to know somebody, it's hard to have a relationship with somebody that you don't know. And so if you don't know somebody, what do? Well, you talk. You spend time together. You learn about one another. You listen to one another. And that's how you get to know them. So when we think about Scripture, when we think about God speaking to us, in a way, that's God simply trying to get to know us and to get us to know Him. He wants that relationship. But there's something that goes even deeper than that as we think about trying to understand who God is. There's a relationship there, but if we want to really think about what our purpose is in life and why we are here, we're going to have to go back to the beginning and think about why we were created and what God's intention with that was. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." When God created us, He created us in His image. We're to bear His image. That's His intention for us in this life. And how can we really understand and appreciate that purpose if we don't have an understanding of who God is? You know, if we don't know who God is, if we don't know the image that He presents to us, then it's very hard to bear that image in a way that reflects our God as our Creator and brings glory and honor to Him, because we just don't really have a good concept of who God is. So God wants us to understand who He is so that we might serve Him and bring glory to Him. But part of what's going on here is that God wants us to understand who we are. He wants us to understand our purpose in life and what we are here for. So what's our purpose? We start trying to sum up the end game of what God is trying to accomplish in His children. Ecclesiastes sums it up in this way. Chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. The ESV says this is the whole duty of man. We have been put here to be obedient to God in our lives and to bring glory to Him in this way. This is actually not the first time that we read this particular statement, that the whole duty of man or man's all is to fear God and keep His commandments. It's actually something that you find back in the Law of Moses as well. It was emphasized there. And so what Solomon's saying here is consistent with what Moses said. And it's consistent with what we read in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." There's a very real sense when we think about what matters in our relationship with God, what God's looking for. God's looking for those who are obedient. He's looking for those who are in submission to His will. Now, we might ask this question, though. Why is obedience the end-all? Why is it presented to us, at least in some certain context and in a certain sense, as being the end-all of our relationship and our purpose here on earth? Our whole duty is to fear God, keep His commandments. It's what really matters in some respects when we think about our relationship with Him. Why is that presented as being the end-all? What's the intention behind that? And why would it not be something else? Why would it not be, for example, simply knowing God? We think about the idea of having a relationship with God. If we know God, why is knowing not presented necessarily as the end-all? Or what about believing? Is it the end all of our relationship with God simply to believe in Him? Or what about loving? Why is that not presented as the whole duty of man? What about grace? Those are all very important foundational things. Why is that not the end all of our faith? Let's look at some of these things in relationship to one another. I think that one of the difficulties when we start thinking about some of these contexts is we tend to look at them separately. We don't always see the way that they connect very well and the way that they're presented. If you go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Why did God give us grace? What was the intention behind grace? He was trying to produce something within us. And the objective there was to bring us into obedience to his will. And so grace is something that facilitates that. It's the means by which God is operating to bring about an objective that's behind that. You think about the concept of love. Love also in some ways is presented to us in Scripture as being a means to a different end. John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love is intended to produce something within us. 1 John 5, verse 3, stating basically the same thing in a slightly different way. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So to love God is to be obedient to what God has said. Same thing with faith. That faith, in a lot of ways, is the beginning of something. It's the beginning of a work that God is desiring to see within us. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see then that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" So faith as well is pointing us, it's facilitating something that God is working toward in our lives. 1 John 1, verses 4 through 5, the idea of what does it mean to know God? "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." All of these things are presented as you start looking at how they're connected in Scripture. They're presented to us in a way that says they're designed to facilitate another objective that God is working towards. So when you think about the purpose of the gospel, when you think about the purpose of God speaking, he's trying to bring his children into a state of obedience. Our whole duty before him is to fear him and to keep his commandments. That's his objective. To experience grace is to obey. Grace is designed to facilitate that. To love God is to obey God. To have faith is to obey God. To know God is to obey him. All of these things are given and are presented to us as things that are designed to produce obedience. In a lot of ways, that's the end all of what God is working toward. He wants us to be in a position that when we stand before him, that we are children who are not just children who say, "Lord, Lord," but we are children who do the will of the Father in heaven. That's what God is desiring to produce within us. What is it about obedience that makes it, in a lot of ways, the end all or the whole duty of what God is trying to accomplish or produce within us? Sometimes when we think about obedience, you know, it's like we're thinking about it strictly in terms of just commandment keeping. And that's part of it. But there's something that's, I think, a little bit more profound, a little deeper in what God is trying to accomplish in us when we think about the idea of obedience. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." What does God desire in his children? He desires that we imitate him, that we become like him, because we are created in his image. We're designed to be like him. We're intended to be like him. He wants to see his children imitating him, and we do that best when we understand and are in submission to what he has commanded. So think about it this way. What brings God glory? If you're thinking strictly, if you think about how some of these concepts relate together, what is it that really brings glory to God? If we make simply faith alone the end all of our relationship with him, it's just faith. Is that really what's going to bring God the most glory? We think about the idea of just having knowledge of God. Is that what's going to bring God the most glory? And even the idea of grace, that we're saved by God's grace by what God has done. If that's the end all, is just the fact that we have been saved by God's grace, if that's really the end all that really brings God the most glory, is that really what it's all about, or is there something more behind all of this that God is desiring in us? So let's look at an illustration. Let's put it this way. So what do we have here? We have what looks to be like a fairly grown son who's asleep on the couch. And it's a little shadowy over here, but if you look closely, you can see the controller for the video game that he's playing. There's kind of a stereotype that we have today sometimes about adult children who never really grow up, and they just live at home with their parents. Their parents pay all the bills. Their parents maybe even sent them off to college somewhere to learn something, tried to get them to learn a trade, but they just never really grow up. And they just stay at home. They mooch off of mom and dad. They get spending money, and they spend all the time in the basement on the couch playing video games, and that's kind of what their existence is at. What parent looks at that and says, that's a success that reflects well upon me? I don't know any parent that would look at that and say, you know what, that really is what brings honor to me as a parent, that I've raised a son or a daughter who just sits at home on the couch all day and plays video games. They don't do something productive. They're not doing something meaningful in their lives. When you think about our relationship with God, what is God trying to accomplish within us? Is He trying to create a situation in His children where God has simply done everything and we don't have to do anything, and we're basically like spiritual couch potatoes who sit at home all day and God pays all of the bills, and that's all that we really see our relationship with God as? Is that really the objective that He's working for when we think about His children? God wants children who are imitating Him. Be imitators of God as dear children. And a few verses down in the same chapter in Ephesians 5, He talks about a different kind of child. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. There are children who imitate God and learn to become like Him, and then there are children who become sons of disobedience. They're not the children who are imitating God. They're not the ones who are in submission to God. And they don't bring glory to God, at least in the way that those who imitate God do. You know, there's a certain glory that comes from the fact that God is going to, in His judgment, will be glorified of those who are disobedient. But it's not the greater glory that we're looking for that comes from being obedient to God's will. John 15, verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." What is it that really glorifies God in our lives? He wants to see children who are bearing fruit, living faithful, fruitful lives. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30 describes it this way. It says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So you have two different kinds of children. One child who has become profitable to the Lord, he's bearing fruit. And you have another child who has never learned obedience, who is unprofitable, and is really not worth much to the master. And in the parable, what's kind of so egregious about that is that the master has given these servants so many gifts. He's giving them so many things that they can use, so many things to help produce this good outcome in their lives, and they have rejected that and become disobedient and unprofitable. But how does obedience really bring God glory? Because when we present it this way, it sounds almost like it's something that we're doing, something that we are accomplishing, and so therefore, because our duty is to be obedient to God, and this is what God is working for, this is why He gives us grace and love and mercy, this is why He's given the gospel, it almost sounds in some ways like it's something that we're doing, doesn't it? But what if we put the question this way? Where does our obedience come from? What makes our obedience possible in our lives? Is it something that came from within us? Is it something that because of our own wisdom and because of our own strength, we became obedient, fruitful children before God? Or is that something, is this the credit for that belongs somewhere else? Obedience is supported by God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. What produces this fruitfulness within our lives? What produces this obedience? What supports that? When we mentioned before that it's that grace in a lot of ways is a means to an end, or that faith is a means to an end, or love is a means to an end, it's not trying to present that in a way that demeans those things. I'm trying to get us to see how that those things relate, that there's a greater objective that is taking place here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. How does God get to still claim glory in the fact that we are obedient? How does all of that work? Because it's because of what God has done that we're able to be obedient. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, he puts it this way, yet, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. God speaks so that we can become obedient children that imitate Him. But at the foundation of all of that, what makes all of that possible is everything that God has done to be the means by which that can come about. So are you letting God do a good work in you? It's the question I want us to think about as we leave here today. God speaks for a reason. He's not talking just to hear Himself talk. There's a very specific thing that God wants from us. God is working toward a very specific objective in our lives. He's working within us if we will allow Him to work. We're the clay. He's the potter. The real question we need to think about in our lives is, are our hearts soft? Are we open to God working through us and in our lives? Are we submitting our will to Him? Are we letting Him accomplish something good in us? Or are we resisting Him in some way? God speaks so that we might know Him. And through knowing Him, that we might know ourselves and His purpose for us. And through knowing His purpose, that we might submit to it and bring glory to God. What really brings glory to God in His children? He wants to see children that are fruitful, obedient, children that are imitating Him, children that are truly bearing His image in ways that are fruitful. And He gets the glory for that because it's because of everything that He's done that He's put us in a position where we can become something greater than what we could have been on our own. In a couple of weeks, we'll continue to pursue this theme a little bit more with the idea that God speaks with one language. And think about what that might mean, and we'll look at some scriptures that have to do with that next time around. I appreciate your attention. We'll pick this back up again in a couple of weeks. Let's remain sitting and we'll sing our closing song.